Let's pray together. God, we love you, and it is just really a good thing to be together in this way this morning. God, I pray that these songs that we've sung would reach you as a pleasing aroma, God. And God, what I recognize this morning is that there are all kinds of different people in here, some of whom are just checking out what it means to have a relationship with you because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And God, I pray that you'd meet those people where they are. Still others are here this morning, God, and have come and are singing the songs, but their minds are on some other concern that's very real to them, maybe an ill family member or something related to their business. God, I just pray that you'd meet them right where they are. God, and others are here encouraged this morning, are filled with hope and joy, God, and I pray that you would just leave them there and meet them there, God, and encourage their hearts increasingly, God. God, as we talk more today about what it means to love, God, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand fully what it means that you love us first. And God, even orchestrating the events of our life to bring us into a place like this in this way with people that are friendly and kind and genuinely caring, God, this is a demonstration of your love for us. This is an act of a love that you would give us this time. So God, I pray that as I open the scriptures with these dear people, God, that you would encourage them, God, that your Spirit would move in them, God, and that you would meet them right where they need to be met in their hearts, God. We love you, and I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Boy, you guys are looking good this morning. Everybody doing okay this morning? How many of you are excited about Thanksgiving? Me too. Are you preparing for the feast? I hope so. We're excited about it. This will be the first year that we'll actually be hosting all the family at our house for Thanksgiving. And so we're pretty excited about that. My wife is a great cook, and so I'm looking forward to all of the activity going around the table. No pressure, babe. Just as long as there's some pecan pie, to be quite honest, I'll be happy. And so this is Thanksgiving, and I tell you what, I'm thankful for so many things. One of the things that I'm really thankful for as a pastor of this church is the fact that I know that each Sunday we're going to have a group of people show up and serve the rest of you by spending time and spending some sweat to get ready for this morning. So here's what I would like to do. If you did anything this morning to help set up, to make this room look like a place suitable for worship, would you stand up so we can acknowledge you and thank the Lord? Just stand up. If you helped at any level this morning, stand up. Come on. You can do it. All right, yeah. So we appreciate you. And they would really be appreciated if you'd remember them in your Christmas shopping, right? So, hey, Thanksgiving's a fun time. I love the holidays, and I always like to tell some jokes on the holidays. And so I have found two jokes that I think you guys will think are really stupid. So here we go. First of all, a joke. Why can't you take a turkey to church? And by the way, I will take charity last. Jesse's shaking his head. Because they use foul language. All right. Laugh at me, laugh with me. I don't care. These are dumb jokes. So who doesn't eat on Thanksgiving? A turkey, because it's always stuffed. All right, that's all I have. Hopefully you can take those to the Thanksgiving meal. Share those with your family and tell them you got them from your pastor. That'd be okay too. So I'm in this series on love, and this is the last message in this series on love. We've talked about, from the beginning of the series, we talked about God's love for us and how our capacity to love others is really determined by how well we receive and how much we understand that God loves us deeply through Jesus Christ. It makes a way for us to connect with him because of the cross of Christ. And then we talked about learning to love your own story and how we are able to love others when we begin to understand how our story fits in the grand narrative of God. We talked about loving poor people and loving difficult people and loving people in the community, people, your friends. And here we are this morning, and I'm ending this series with a message on loving your family. And it's really a unique day for me because my in-laws are here, and so they'll be able to either roll their eyes at how I'm not being true to what I'm saying or affirm it. So they're going to keep me honest this morning, I guess is what I'm saying. You know, over the years, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of experiencing many different types of families. And I have been blessed with a good family, and over the years, I've been fortunate to be invited in and treated like family by many people in the church community. There are some people in here that, though I'm not connected to them biologically, I feel as close to them as I do my own family. Family is so important. Raise your hand if you would agree that family is very important. And certainly you would understand that the love that's exchanged between family members is really, really influential. It's important for our lives. There was a study done recently by this group called the Bucharest Early Intervention Program. And what they did was they went into some orphanages in Romania. And they began to study these children that were in orphanages, and then they followed them over the course of a few years. And what they were really trying to get after was how the element of love or lack of love impacted the growth of these kids. And so when they first met these children in an orphanage, there would be 15 children for one adult. And they'd study these kids, and they would compare them to other children. And what they realized was that these children were stunted in their growth in every way. They were physically smaller. They were in the lower 10% physically than other children their age. Their IQs were much smaller. But what they then did was they helped some of these children move to foster homes, and within 16 to 24 months, the love that these children experienced in these foster homes compared to what they were experiencing in these orphanages affected them in ways that surprised even the researchers. These children grew physically and intellectually five times faster. In fact, for some of them, within a couple of years, they would catch up to children their own age. And what we see from this study is that love affects us. Love affects children. Love affects you. So here's the main idea of my talk this morning that I will kind of key in on throughout the sermon. There is no greater impact on us than the love we feel or don't feel from our family. Hear that. There is no greater impact on us than the love we feel or don't feel in our family. We all carry some kind of strength that comes from the love we receive from family. But we all carry also some kind of wound that comes from the place that we were not loved well in our family. So in my research and study, I found a family that I feel like is the perfect family. So I began to investigate this family, and what I realized was that there was some really special qualities about this family. I want to describe them to you. So in this family, there's a husband and a wife. They're married. They love each other. In fact, when they got married, they understood that God's design for marriage was that they would become one flesh. They would become one unit. That they understood what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Their marriage is so strong. They are really living the kind of love in their marriage that Paul talks about to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. where he says that the relationship between the husband and the wife reveals to the world how much Jesus loves the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, we see that this relationship is described in this way, and this is representative of this perfect family. First of all, in verse 21, we see that there's a group of people that are mutually submissive to one another. And then in verse 22, we see that the wife follows the leadership of the husband because he is such a great, loving, servant-hearted kind of a husband. In fact, the husband in this family must understand that he is to love his wife in the way that Christ loves the church. He's to lead her as a servant. He's to be present with her. And so the woman is gladly following his leadership because the two of them together are experiencing oneness before God in their marriage. This is the perfect family. I couldn't believe that it even existed. And they had children. And as parents, they were perfect. Raise your hand if your parents were perfect. There's some people here with parents here. Jeannie, just go ahead and do it. Your mom's here. Christmas is coming. You know, I mean, just be nice. So these people, they were perfect as parents. And here's how they were perfect. They always saw their children as a blessing. Now, what's real special today, Matt was leading worship, and Matt and Sarah have been out for a little bit. Where are you? Are Matt and Sarah here? Okay, right here. And they have their four-week-old baby right here. Little Benjamin's here. I won't have you stand up, but is he sleeping during my sermon already? Like father, like son. So they experience this little child as a blessing and as perfect. Well, this family that I was studying, they always saw their children as a blessing. Like the psalmist said, they understood that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This family that I studied, as parents, they saw their children as a blessing always. They valued their children. And they also knew how to train their children because they understood that the Bible says, train the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it. This is incredible, this family. The family, these parents, trained their children. They taught their kids the scriptures and how to connect with God. They impressed upon their children, like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the teachings of God, and their children received it and also lived it. These parents are so perfect. They know how to perfectly discipline their children. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, and this family that I've studied must have read this because there's a lot in the Bible about properly disciplining your children. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will be a delight to your heart. So this family that I studied that seemed perfect, these parents knew how to discipline their children perfectly. Incredible. And the kids, I mean, the kids love their parents. I mean, they really, really love their parents. Like in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. These children listen to their father, and they don't turn away from the teaching of their mother. They know, like it, Paul says in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 1, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're to honor their father and mother. It's the first commandment with the promise. And since they do this, things are going well with them. They're going to enjoy a long life. These kids are incredible. They follow the teaching of their parents. To their parents, they are a blessing. They're never troubling to their parents. They always obey their parents. And then the way that these kids relate to one another as siblings. How many of you have a brother or sister? Many of you do. Well, these kids are incredible because the way that they relate to one another
is as if they've memorized Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. This brother and sister, as they relate to one another, they're always thinking about the good of the other. It's incredible. Always caring for one another. They're relating humbly to one another. They're thoughtful of the interests of the other. It's amazing. They get along really, really well. Galatians 5:26 is probably posted on their bedroom wall where they says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Raise your hand if you've ever provoked one of your siblings. I mean, maybe you do it today. Yeah, I mean, you have. I have. Well, this family, they do not. They do not provoke one another. They're never envying to one another. They're always mindful of the other. I mean, these siblings, I mean, this is unbelievable. And then there's the extended family, right? I mean, you have these parents, this married couple that loves one another and cares for one another and serves one another and is thoughtful of one another. They perfectly represent in their love how Christ loves the church. Oh, and then they parent with such excellence. I mean, they teach their kids, they discipline their kids perfectly, and because of that, their kids follow their leadership, they follow their instruction, they get along, they're always for each other, they never bicker or complain. And then there's the extended family. The extended family is the best of all of these things. The extended family of this family that I have in mind here is always saying and doing things that benefit the rest of the family. They're loving and they're kind and they're generous. They're thoughtful. They share. This is an incredible family. Let me ask you a question. Does this describe your experience with the love you share in your family? Does it? No. It doesn't. Just go ahead and say it. Say no. I mean, there's probably something about what I just described as the perfect family. And by the way, that family does not exist. That family is what it's meant to be. But what we experience in the love relationships in our family always falls short of what it's meant to be. Always. Never in the history of marriage has there been a husband that's perfectly loved his wife. Never in the history of parenting has there been a parent who's perfectly disciplined their children. Never in the history of brotherly love and brother-sister love, has there been a situation where a brother constantly looks out for the needs of the other? In my experience with my children, that's really rare. And I've got great kids. Never in the history of family has the extended family provided blessing and benefit all of the time. Never. This is the idealized family that does not exist. So you might think in your family, well, some things about what you describe as the perfect family and the way that the love is exchanged is true in my family. And I hope so. I hope you can think of a time where your husband loved you or your wife loved you. I hope you can think of a time when your children got along. I mean, we're 6 weeks out from Christmas, and so Jeannie and I are provoking good behavior in our home. Like, you know, Christmas is coming. If you don't behave, you're not getting anything. And it helps, and we're using it. It's not healthy, but we use it, okay? So I mean, there are times when the kids get along with each other. And certainly you can think of a time when your children, or maybe the way that you relate to your parents, related as a kid, maybe there are times when you followed their instruction and you were someone that set in their heart peace rather than stress. Maybe that, but it's doubtful that it's all of the time. So consider this. Now, as I think about the way I've related to my parents, to my siblings, to my spouse, to my kids. I can think of moments more positively, like where I think that I did some of these things well. But you know what? I can also think of times where I fell short at loving well. And I only want to speak about myself right now because I certainly am not responsible for the other behavior of other people in my family. I'm responsible for my own behavior. This is one principle that you need to understand about loving your family well. You're responsible for your own, the way in which you relate to your family, not the way in which people relate to you. If you want to understand what it means to love in your family well, choose first your own behavior. So when I think about the ways in which I've loved well and not loved well, I'm excited or encouraged by the ways in which I've loved well, and then I begin to be certainly remorseful about ways in which I've not loved well. I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to hear this loud and clear. The places in our family where we recognize a lack of love, the places in your story where you have not been loved well, or the places in your story where you have not loved well, provide evidence that we need a Savior. Do you hear that? The places in your love story that you have not been loved well or you have not loved well, they provide evidence that God needed to do something that we cannot do on our own, and He did. This is the good news of the Bible. The Bible teaches that though things were broken by sin, God made a way through Jesus Christ for there to be restoration. And it is through the person and work of Jesus Christ that we experience that restoration. So when things fall short in your family from being the perfect family, rather than responding with bitterness or anger, venomous speech, rather than isolating yourself, what you ought to do is turn your heart to God and say, God, we need the Savior. We need a rescuer to rescue us from the places in our family where there is a lack of love, places in our heart where we do not love well. This is why we need Jesus. Can I get an amen? You need Jesus, and so do I. And the good news of the Bible is that God knows that, so He sent a Savior, so that the place in which we fall short in loving those around us can be mended, can be restored through the powerful work of the Spirit because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This is the gospel. So the way in this life, as you think about loving your family members or dealing with the way in which you've not been loved well, the way to restoring that broken, imperfect connection of love in your family is through a real relationship with God, with faith in Jesus Christ. And you can change your technique. You can read a book that will help you in your relational skill, but if your heart is not changed, then your love will be flawed and will be impotent and will be empty. Our hearts must change, and the only way our hearts can change so that we can love well, the kind of love in our family that makes a difference, is if God enters our life and we allow Him to change our hearts. That's the only way. So as you look out over the course of the next couple of months and you think about all the times that you're going to be with your family, and maybe for some of you, it stirs up excitement. Others of you, it stirs up stress. The irony of the holidays is with all of the joy that we talk about, it is for most people a very stressful, hard time. Have you experienced that to be true? So as you look out of the course of being with your family and connecting with them in a way that you might not the rest of the year, I want to offer to you just four really practical things that will help you to love your family well, all right? Four practical things, and then I'm going to be done. First of all, as you think about being with your family and relating to your family and trying to love your family well, the very first thing that you ought to do is be a person that's praying about it. Because again, the only way that your heart is going to change and the hearts of those people that you're trying to love will change is if God does something supernatural. I mean, some of you have tried. You've tried to change other people in your family and you've been frustrated by the fact that you can't. Well, you know what? God can. Cry out to God. Ask him to build in your heart the kind of love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the kind of love where love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Pray for the kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If you want to be a person in your family that's known for love, if you want for the love temperature in your family to rise, first and foremost, begin to pray that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. And I believe God will begin to do something supernaturally, first and foremost, in you. So pray. Become a person that prays. A second very practical thing that I want to offer to you as you think about loving your family well, it relates to your speech, the way you talk to your family members. Here's some wisdom from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you hear that? You can be, in the way that you speak to your family members or don't speak to your family members, someone that offers death, someone that offers life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips, in other words, talks too much, comes to ruin. So when you think about how to love your family members well, I want to ask you to consider how you talk to them. Work on how you use your words to your family members. And it's not just about not saying things, but it's also about saying things. Rather than being critical with your words, be redemptive, be helpful, be loving, be kind. Our words reveal a lot about our hearts, for better or worse. And some of you are like me, where you process things verbally, and things will come out of your mouth before you've really thought about them. Well, the reality is that you cannot control the way they impact another person. We must ask God to give us discipline in our speech. Our words are a powerful tool for cultivating love among those that we love. They reveal our hearts. And when things get stressful, like they will in the next 6 weeks, or get busier, maybe is a more neutral way of saying it, our words can either restore or they can destroy. They can either restore with love or destroy with hate. So if you're one of those kinds of people that tends to speak without thinking, don't be. Ask God to heal that in you so that your words can be words of love. When you think about talking to your spouse and you want to be loving to her, use words of affirmation and kindness rather than words of criticism and cutting and tearing down. Be a person that talks with love. A third thing that we ought to do to cultivate the love quotient or to grow the love quotient or the temperature in our home is to listen. Be listeners. If you heard the old quip, there's a reason that God gave us two ears and one mouth. James chapter 1, verse 19, these are God's words. It says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. For some of you, your problem is, and what stifles the love in the relationship that you're thinking about right now with your spouse or with your kids or with your extended family, is that you talk too much. You don't listen enough. You don't know how to be present in a conversation, and people know that, and so they feel unloved. So all of you have in your family the person that likes to be heard and likes to be listened to and tends to get ignored. So when you think about this Thanksgiving, being in the room with that person, would you be intentional about just listening to them? Be present with them. Be a listener. This is the way that we can love really, really well, is to listen to another person, what they have to say, to enter into their story at whatever place in the conversation they're inviting us into. Be a listener. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. And one fourth practical thing, and then I'll be done, is maybe the most important thing I'm going to say, and I want you to hear me on this for exactly what I'm saying, not something different. Family is so important, but it's not the most important thing. It has been my observation over the years that as we've recognized the brokenness that exists in many families, we've tended to overcompensate and put on the family unit a priority that's impossible. We must put the family and our expectation of the love that's going to be exchanged in the family in its proper place. Your spouse cannot meet your deepest need for love. Your children cannot meet your deepest need for love. You cannot meet your children's deepest need for love. Your children between each other, your extended family. There is always going to be a shortcoming when we talk about your family and the love that's there. No matter how loving your family is or becomes, it will never meet the deep longing within you to be loved unconditionally. And you must recognize that. You must recognize that. We must put family in its most important, in its proper place. Family is important. It has great influence on us. We have responsibility to our family. As parents, we have responsibility to teach our kids. But I cannot love my children in a way that they can only experience perfect love from God Himself. If you will put your family and your expectation of the kind of love that's exchanged there in its proper place, you know what's going to happen? You will enjoy it more. So when Uncle So-and-so does something that makes everybody mad, you'll have managed your expectations of it and go, you know what, we're not a perfect family. When your family unit as a whole looks like something that you might be slightly embarrassed of, you're not going to worry about it as much. You're going to quit trying to impress people with how your family looks to other people. You know why? Because you would not expect it to be perfect. If we will learn to be kind of glad with the fact that, hey, we're imperfect people, not all of us love each other well, and what this does is this argues for the need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus. If you will put your expectations of family and the love that's exchanged in there in its proper place, then even in all of the messiness, you will enjoy the process. And here's my promise. And I promise this to you because this is in God's holy word. There will be a day when Jesus will return and He'll judge and restore all that's been broken. And you as a family of believers in Jesus Christ will experience the kind of love that meets your deepest need. You will be fully loved and fully able to love others. And until then, we'll long for that. But we'll be realistic in our current family situation. So how will you love those around you in this season where you'll be around family in a way that you aren't any other time of the year as much? Will you be mindful of being a person of prayer, praying that God would stir your heart to be someone who loves? Will you be thoughtful in your speech? Will you be disciplined in your listening? And can you put family in its proper place, recognizing that it will not meet your deepest need for love, that only God can do that? I hope so. If you do, I believe
that you can really, really enjoy the love relationships that God provides in your family. Let's pray together.